Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to start by saying thank you to Dave for the birthday present. In Christ Alone is probably my favorite song for us to sing. So I know it's not the easiest one, but it is definitely my favorite. If you read those words, it's powerful. How Great Thou Art is one of my favorites too. So thank you, Dave.
Two birthdays.
There you go. You don't have to do anything next year. go ahead, please grab your Bibles with me and turn to Daniel chapter 6. I haven't had to say this for a while, but if you do not have a Bible, we do usually have some on the back table that are available as our gifts to you, or if you know somebody that needs one, please grab one off of there. So during the whole shutdown, when we haven't been able to meet in person, we finished up our series through 1 and 2 Timothy. And we started a series through the book of Daniel. We call that series God of All Nations. And that's the overall theme of the book, that God is the God of all nations. He is sovereign over every single thing in this universe. He is the king over all people and nations, even if they don't believe that he is the king, even if they don't believe that he is God. He's there whether we believe it or not. And so he is the God of all nations. In the first half of the book of Daniel, we finish up the first half of that book today, is key parts in the life of Daniel and three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even more than that, even more specific than that, what we are seeing are parts of their lives in exile, away from their home of Jerusalem, where they were captured and put into service into the kingdom of Babylon. And now, as of the last verse of chapter 5, Babylon is under the control now of the Medo-Persian Empire. So Babylon defeated Jerusalem and brought Daniel and his friends over to Babylon when he was roughly 15 years old or so. He served and gained the confidence of Nebuchadnezzar, likely his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son as well, and then Belshazzar briefly. And again, as we saw in chapter 5, that was the entirety of Belshazzar's reign, it looked like. At this point, Daniel would be in his 80s at the point where chapter 6 is going to take place. We've seen over the almost 70 years that these six chapters take place that God works some amazing miracles to the rulers of these empires. And we've seen him prove that he is the Most High God. Now, these unbelieving rulers have even declared that the God of Israel and the God of Daniel is a God above the other gods. They don't deny those other gods, so we can't fully put them in the place of believer, but they recognize that our God, the true God, is above those gods. And you can obviously see that there is not necessarily a saving faith, as I said, but he is one of many gods. But it is saying something that they would see him as greater than their gods. So in chapter 5, we saw the Babylonian Empire fall, be taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire, and Darius the Mede was installed as the ruler of Babylon. I think that's all the pertinent information we need to jump back into the book of Daniel. We'll read and look at chapter 6 this morning. We're going to start with Daniel 6, verses 1 through 9. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version, and I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation as we read God's holy word. Daniel reads, "Now it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So Darius becomes the ruler of Babylon, and he starts to set up his government. He starts to set up his administration, filling out his vice president, his cabinet, you know, all of those sorts of positions. He sets up different regional leaders called the satraps. And he installs three, you could call them vice presidents, governors, whatever helps you understand. They're the next level right below King Darius. That these 120 satraps would report to these three, and these three would report directly to Darius. And Daniel was one of these three. And Daniel's reputation preceded him. He continued to live up to that reputation as well. He was hardworking. He was completely honest, and he was incorruptible. He quickly rose above even the other two of the supervisors and made quite the name for himself among the new administration. The text shows exactly what we've already seen Daniel do time and time again, and that is that all the credit for all that Daniel was able to do is all directly to God. Text gives credit to an excellent spirit in Daniel, and that is, of course, the Holy Spirit working through him. And Daniel was doing such an impeccable job that Darius was going to set him up over the entire kingdom. All signs point to this being the same sort of thing that happened with Joseph in Egypt, where he wasn't necessarily the king. The king was technically still above him, but Joseph had all authority in Egypt to do what he needed to do. And that's what it looks like was going to happen with Daniel, that he was going to be set up. He was going to answer to the king, but he was going to have all authority to do what needed to be done for the kingdom. Now, of course, the other supervisors were completely jealous of this. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. They didn't do as good of work as he did. They were typical of most politicians both then and today. They didn't want to put in the work, and they wanted to get more out of the job, the perks and the benefits and all that, than they put in. Daniel wasn't like that, and it made them look bad. So they attempted a smear campaign against Daniel. Only there wasn't anything about him to smear. They couldn't find any transgressions. They couldn't find any legal reasons to get rid of him. He was, in the words of 1 Timothy 3, he was above reproach. And so because they weren't able to find any reasons to get rid of him, they had to make them up. They knew that the only thing that would cause Daniel to break a law of the kingdom was if it meant breaking a law of God. His loyalty to the king was under his loyalty to God. And so they concocted this idea. Said, "Hey, king, we're all in agreement," inferring that Daniel was in on this as well. "We're all in agreement. Let's make it say that for 30 days no one may pray or make petitions to the gods from anyone but you. You're the one that's in charge. Let's have everybody have to come to you in order to be able to do these things." What they were doing was sinister. It's again, they were implying that Daniel was aware of and approved the plan by saying, "We're all in agreement. We all did this." They were appealing to the king, both the king's pride as a king, as the one in charge, and to political leaders' natural nervousness about their power base, especially when they're new in position. This was not a religious law being passed, not in the intent anyway. This was a way for King Darius to solidify his standing as the new king over Babylon. It was a way for him to consolidate his power. This was a society that had many gods and many ways of petitioning those gods and many ways of going to those gods. Many priests, high priests, sorcerers, astrologers, all that. We saw those early in the book of Daniel. And so what this law said was that Darius would be the sole mediator between the people and the gods. And of course, we know Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But the governors were tempting Darius with the very thing that the serpent said to Eve in Genesis 3:15, saying, you too will be able to be like God. And of course, the punishment for anyone who betrays the king, doesn't recognize his power and authority, would be swift and ultimate. They would be thrown to the lions in this case. As was common in those days in many of the cultures, once a king made a law, it was nearly impossible for that law to be changed or revoked. We see that same thing come up in Esther, that once a king says something, well, that's what it is. And even the king has a hard time being able to change that. There's a lot we don't know about the actual workings of that in those days. But this is a common thing that we've seen both within the Bible and in history outside of the Bible as well. And so Darius signed the decree, and he made the law into effect. And I want us to notice something about these satraps, these prefects, the governors, or whatever they were, these government officials, the ones that plotted against Daniel. They were men who portrayed outward holiness and godliness. They acted as if they were serving the king, and they were loyal to him, thinking only of his position and his power. They were putting themselves out as the public servants in this case. But inside, they were bitter, they were grumpy, their hearts were cold, and the king didn't see through it right away. When we encounter people like this, we often don't see it, not right away. We don't see through the outer facade quickly. But oftentimes, we eventually do see through that. And we can see what is on the inside of someone, despite what the outer shell is showing us. And when we look to see who people truly are, we can eventually see masks being worn and when what the heart truly is. That's when the New Testament especially talks about looking at the fruit of a person's life and looking at what comes out from the inside. These men and so many today inside our churches today are wearing a mask of godliness, and yet they are mean-spirited and they are deceitful. They are passive-aggressive, and they take offense very easily. We must be careful not to be this ourselves. Things that are obviously easier said than done, but we start with, we need to be careful with our hearts. We need to be careful to guard them from going to places that Christ doesn't want us to go. We need to be careful not to take offense too quickly when others will say something or do something against us or that hurts us. That's not saying that there's no time to take offense. It's not saying that there's no time for that. But when we're seeing that we're doing it right away and real quickly, we need to be careful. We were discussing part of this Wednesday morning, that we are all human beings. None of us is perfect. And so every single one of us inside this room, the odds are that we will do something purposely or accidentally, I think mostly accidentally, that's going to hurt everybody else in this room, or that's going to sin against the other people in this room. We're going to trip. We're going to stumble in that. And part of who we are, part of our ability through Christ and our duty is to forgive and to move on. And if somebody sins against us, the likelihood is that we also have also sinned against either them or somebody else. And the whole point Jesus makes in the New Testament, talking about because of how much we have been forgiven by God, let's remember to be quick with that forgiveness to others. And that doesn't mean that we excuse sin or that we excuse negative behaviors, but we remember what God has done for us, and we remember that that is supposed to flow straight through us and out of us as well. And guard your hearts, not against others in the room, but against growing cold and growing bitter and distrustful. Guard your heart against taking easy offense, and guard your heart against shutting itself off from those around us. And that's one of the things that I see as a lesson coming from these government officials here is there was no trust, there was no forgiveness, there was no love in them. It was all out for themselves, and they were easily offended that Daniel was living a right life and doing hard work. as opposed to looking at how they could do better. Let's continue with verses 10 through 18. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Well, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So, of course, Daniel is put into a tough situation here. It's an easy intellectual position, but it's a tough physical position that he's in. And what we are seeing is wave after wave of spiritual attacks coming after Daniel, coming against him. Attacks from the enemy on his faithfulness and his perseverance. Throughout these six chapters, we have seen time and time again that the enemy has brought things against Daniel and his friends so that they would reject God and they would eliminate their faithfulness to him. This is spiritual warfare against the powers and principalities. And Daniel has been putting on his armor of God. In Ephesians 6, where Paul lists out the armor, he ends it with verse 18, saying, "Praying always in the Spirit." And that's what we see Daniel doing here. Daniel has been fighting these battles for almost 70 years now. We saw right at the beginning of chapter 1, the first one popped up. We see another battle here. But one battle does not the war make. One thing we see often in Scripture is that the temptations that the enemy slings at us grow stronger over the course of our walk with Christ. We see, for example, Jesus. He was tempted in the desert right after his baptism. And he was able to refute that temptation with Scripture, and he was able to go on and into his ministry. And then he faced a more ultimate temptation when he was faced with his impending death. He prayed the night before, "Father, if there is any other way, please take this cup from me." The temptation was there. And yet, Jesus came back and he said, "But not my will. Lord, your will be done." He didn't give in to them temptation, no matter how strong it was. But we see that that was a strong temptation. He sweated blood in that stressful moments that he was praying. The stronger our faith grows as we walk with Christ longer, the stronger the temptations need to be by the enemy. The same temptation you get right after you respond in faith to Christ is nothing compared to the temptation you'll face 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 40 years down the road. You get that same temptation now that you did right after you were converted. You're going to laugh at that temptation because you've grown so much in your walk. And so as your walk with Christ grows, your strength in him grows, and he sanctifies you stronger, the temptations are going to grow and change as well. And I say that not to be depressing, but to have you know what to expect, but also to know that you have Christ on your side and he is continually growing you stronger. Yes. That you can avoid these or resist these temptations. One commentator wrote, past faithfulness was not meant to be compensation for present unfaithfulness. It was preparation for more faithfulness. It is a continually growing thing, our walk with Christ and our strength in him and our sanctification. It does not end. It does not stop. It continually grows as he works in us. When Daniel found out about the king's decree, there was likely temptations going on in his mind. We see Daniel's normal routine. He went up to basically an open-air room. It had windows open. It was an open room with windows open towards Jerusalem. So he prayed towards Jerusalem three times a day. It was tempting to at least pray inside, at least close those windows maybe where he could still be honoring God, still serving God, but he wasn't being as open about it when he wasn't allowed to do those things. It's possible it was tempting to adhere to the temporary law so as not to cause any trouble. Daniel knew that the exiled Jews in Babylon, that their time was coming near to an end. Jeremiah had prophesied that the exile would last 70 years. And Daniel knew that that time was coming. Daniel knew that he would clearly love to go back and to see his earthly home once more. But we also see that he had the same heart and attitude that Paul had, who wrote in Philippians, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so Daniel did what Daniel does. He went straight home and he started praying. And he prayed the same way he always prayed. Now we all know how easy it is to get distracted when we're getting ready to pray, or even after we start praying. It could have been quiet all day, but suddenly the phone starts ringing off the hook. Could have been, you could have been bored all afternoon, but you start praying and your to-do list starts running through your mind. There's a knock at the door, or all the kids decide to jump off the furniture and kill themselves all at the same time. I don't know what your guys' distractions are, but, these things happen. Whatever it is that easily distracts you will come up when you're praying. Daniel is showing us that we should focus on and surround ourselves with the things that drown out those distractions, that help us to focus on God. One of the things for Daniel that did that was to look towards and to think on his home city of Jerusalem. There's no way for us to think that this is a mandate for our prayers, that we are supposed to be facing a certain direction or anything like that, that his prayers were better received because he was facing Jerusalem. But it's showing us that he was able to focus better, that he was able to not be distracted. He was able to focus his prayers better by focusing on the things that were important to him in God's work in his life. And so find those things that work for you. What is it that helps you focus on God? What is it that helps you drown out those distractions and utilize those things when it's time for your prayers? Now, Daniel wasn't trying to hide. But neither was he trying to virtue signal either. He wasn't going down up and down the street with a, I'm praying now, I'm praying now. He wasn't doing that. He was doing exactly what he had always done. He went up to the upper room. He faced Jerusalem. He got on his knees and he started praying. And he started by praying thanksgivings to God. Again, another one of the songs. I love the songs you picked out today. But the in between in Christ alone and how great thou art. We sang about thanksgivings to God and giving those to God. And it's easy to pray our requests to God. It's easy to pray our questions and our wonders and our concerns to God. But sometimes, and especially in tough situations, it can be hard to remember to pray our thanksgivings. And yet that's exactly what we should be doing. That's what Daniel started with first and foremost. The king had just made it illegal for him to do exactly what he was doing, and he started with thanksgivings, just as he always did. I saw this J.C. Ryle quote this week, and I love it, and it fits in, I think, well with talking about Daniel and prayer. It says, faith is to the soul what life is to the body, and prayer is to faith what breath is to life. How a man can live and not breathe is past my comprehension. And how a man can believe and not pray is past my comprehension too. Prayer is such an important part of our walk, of our spiritual faith. It is part of what we need to grow in, if we are going to grow in sanctification with Christ, that we were just talking about, to grow our strength, to be able to resist those growing temptations in our lives. And that's, I could go on for 3 or 4 sermons with the benefits and the need and the different things about prayer. I'm not going to get into all that today, but it's so important and so necessary for our faith. And again, Daniel was nothing if not predictable in his prayers. He went and he prayed just like he always did. The officials knew he would. They made sure that they witnessed him doing it. And they went straight to the king again. And in their holy language, they ratted Daniel out to Darius. The king was greatly distressed at this. And he did not want to throw Daniel in with the lions. He knew Daniel. He could trust Daniel. And he now realized that he could not trust his other officials. He now realized that he had been tricked. He saw that the true purpose of this decree was to get rid of Daniel. It wasn't to honor the king. It wasn't to solidify his power. It wasn't to establish him on the throne. It was to get rid of Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to not throw Daniel into the lions. But ultimately, he had no choice. And you can almost hear the glee in the government officials. They're like, no, you can't change it. You said, and now you're stuck with it. And so he was distraught as he had to do this. But ultimately, he threw Daniel in with the lions. And one of the things that we see throughout the book of Daniel is that God does not save us from our trials, but instead he saves us through our trials. And not always how we expect him to or how we want him to. Darius regretfully sentenced Daniel as he put him in. But as he put him in, he prayed that Daniel's God would save him from his death. He said, may the God whom you continually serve deliver you from this. Darius genuinely hoped that God could do it. And I think he genuinely thought God could do it. It's hard to see if he thought God would do it. But he at least had that kernel that God could do it. And that's a kernel that we always want to start with a kernel and see that develop into full-blown faith. Darius went straight to his room and he spent the night pacing, worrying, waiting, and altogether distraught. And let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, verses 19 through 28. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad. He commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. Amen.
That was great.
As soon as the day broke, Darius ran down. He moved the rock from the cave and he yelled, Daniel, has your God saved you? And he had. And Daniel was just chilling down there. I picture him just kind of leaning up, lying, laying on the ground and him leaning back against the lion, you know, nice fluffy pillow. I don't know if that's how it was, but that's how I picture it in my head. Now notice this, though. Darius was the king. He had every possible earthly luxury. Anything he wanted was at his disposal. But he was going against God in this. And he had a miserable night. He was uncomfortable. He was irritable. He had no peace. And Daniel, on the other hand, was operating in God's will. And he was thrown in a cold, dark, damp cave with a bunch of meat-eating lions. Likely kept hungry for times just as this. Obviously hungry, because when the other guys were thrown in, they were jumped upon immediately. But Daniel spent the night in peace. He was much more comfortable, and he had a much better night than Darius did. That is the power that the Holy Spirit has on us. That when we are going through these things, that we can have peace. That we can be calm and content in all things. And people that don't have the Holy Spirit are going through the same things and are just wrought with depression and anxiety. Thank you. That's what I was trying to think of. With all these things, and they have no peace in those situations. The Holy Spirit is powerful in those things, and such a gift. Such a gift. Daniel responds to Darius that he is indeed alive, that God had sent an angel down to close the mouth of the lions. Hebrews 11 also says that it was the faith of Daniel that closed the mouth of the lions. And Daniel was declared righteous in front of God, and he had not done anything bad against the king. The king was exceedingly glad and brought Daniel up out of the pit. Now, the king was not glad about the satraps and the officials and those who conspired against Daniel. So he threw them and their families down the pit, and the lions reacted quite differently to them than they did to Daniel. They pounced on them before they even hit the ground. Justice was swift and severe in that. We, of course, know that Darius was not able to control the lions. It wasn't Daniel that was able to control the lions. They didn't decide that they would eat the officials and not eat Daniel. God decides what happens, not us here on earth. God is in control. He is supreme and sovereign over all things, even whether the lions do what lions do. We will see that at the end, too, when we all stand in front of God. And those of us who have faith in Christ, in Christ alone, will be said, well done, good and faithful servant, and put to one side. And the wrath of God will have already been quenched through Jesus Christ. We won't have to. The lion will not eat us. And those who don't know Christ, those who don't have their faith alone in Jesus Christ, and God will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Mm-hmm. And they will be thrown into the pit. And in Daniel's language, the lions will jump on them before they even hit the ground. Justice will be swift and severe. And it should break our hearts that there are people that are going to be thrown that way. Darius then follows in the footsteps of Nebuchadnezzar, where he decrees that all people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And I love what he says here. He's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He continues on from there. And that's what we've been hearing all book long in Daniel, especially and specifically that his kingdom, God's kingdom, shall never be destroyed, that his dominion shall be to the very end. We see earthly kingdoms rise and fall. See, Darius and the Medo-Persians had just risen above and watched and caused the fall of the Babylon kingdom, the greatest kingdom that had been until that point. But the kingdom of God will not fall. It will last forever. We don't see a clear profession of faith, of saving faith by Darius here. We see that he acknowledges God as, in the words of Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High God. We don't see that he acknowledges him as exclusively and the only God. But we also don't see that he was hedging the way that Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar continually called the Most High God Daniel's God, the God of the Jews, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we don't see Darius do that quite the same way. So we are left to wonder about the eternal destination of King Darius. Daniel, however, finished well. He stayed faithful until the end. This is the last that we see of his life. After this, we go on to some of the visions and the dreams that he had during his life. But in terms of the chronology of his life, This is the last we see of him. And we see his faithfulness stayed to the very end. He was faithful in his work. He was faithful in his service and living his life regardless of the administration that was in charge, and regardless of what was going on around him. Daniel was the epitome of Matthew 5:16. We're called to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to be salt and light to our world around us. We don't know anything about Daniel's life after this. We don't know how long he lasted. Did he make it back to Jerusalem? I think it's unlikely. But the early church definitely looked at Daniel, looked at this book, and recognized the same truth that we know today. That is that Daniel himself and the book of Daniel as a whole are all types and foreshadowings of the coming Christ. Just as Daniel was in exile, looking back to his true home, Hebrews 13:14 tells us, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And in all this, in all scripture, it is being used to look forward towards Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all things Bible. There are so many things that we see clearly, especially in the Old Testament, that are types and prophecies of Jesus, that it's easy to see, wow, that looks a lot like what Jesus did, only Jesus did it better. Jesus did it fuller. Jesus did it perfectly. Amen. There's a lot of those things that we see clearly in the Old Testament, but there's a lot that we don't see so clearly that we don't realize. I love some of the correlations. Ian DeGuid, one of the commentators, writes on Daniel 6 regarding the correlation between Daniel and Jesus. He says, like Daniel, Jesus was falsely accused by his enemies and brought before a ruler, Pontius Pilate, who sought unsuccessfully to deliver him from his fate before handing him over to a violent death. Like Daniel, Jesus was condemned to die, and his body was placed in a sealed pit so that his situation could not be changed by human intervention. Jesus' trial went even deeper than Daniel's, however. He did not merely suffer the threat of death. He went down into death itself. And although Jesus was innocent, he suffered the fate of the guilty ones. There were no angels to comfort him in the presence of God in this pit. On the contrary, he was left in the blackness, utterly alone and abandoned by God, suffering the fate that we, the guilty ones, deserved. In the end, our ultimate verdict, whether ourselves or Daniel, is not based on our actions or our goodness or our obedience. Our verdict is based solely on the grace of God, given through our faith in Jesus Christ alone, and all to God's glory, above and beyond everything else. If you have not repented and believed the gospel, if you have not trusted and turned to Jesus Christ as your salvation, now is the time. If you have, like Daniel, you are a citizen of an eternal kingdom that is to come as we live and serve as exiles in this earthly kingdom today. May our lives, our actions, and our faithfulness be salt and light to the lost world around us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the examples that you set out in the Old Testament, that you have given us your word, holy, inspired, and inerrant, so that we can see the truth of who you are, so that we can see the truth of what you have done, and that it is through you and you alone that we may receive salvation. Lord, I thank you. I pray that you continue to grow us and sanctify us. Continue to protect us from the temptations around us. Continue to make us stronger, to make it easier to resist those temptations. And help us to be salt and light to those around us so that they may give glory to you, Lord. And ultimately, so that they may trust in you as well. Lord, we know that we don't want any to perish, but that all may have come to repentance and trust in you. Help us to play a part in your plan and to stay in your plan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's caseyholenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.